Scripture reading this morning is taken from 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7 from the New King James. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil.
Good to be here this morning. We appreciate everyone's presence today. The books of 2 Chronicles, 1 and 2 Chronicles. Really, there's two books in the English Bible, but of course you might recall there's just one book in the Hebrew Bible. But those books really give us a history of the kings of Judah. But the narrative of those books, they're not just historical facts about Judah. They give us a history of Judah with a punchline. In other words, they have a spiritual point to make. And the author of those books, who was probably Ezra, we can't be 100% sure about that, but most believe that Ezra wrote those books. And really, his aim was to move the Israelites to a greater obedience. And his material can do the same for us this morning. And so this morning, I want to take just a glance at 2 Chronicles. If you have your Bible, you might want to turn over there to the 10th chapter. I want to particularly look at the first king after the dividing of the kingdom, and that, of course, being Rehoboam. And the central lesson that we'll learn from Rehoboam this morning is the peril of partial obedience. Rehoboam sort of obeyed God. But one of the things that I think all of us understand is that there is a vast difference between sort of obeying and actually obeying. Like those of you who are parents, let's say you have a teenager and you said to them that you have to be home by 10 o'clock. I think you understand that there's a great difference in them being home sort of by 10 and being home by 10. There is clearly a difference. And with the Word of God, it's the same thing. We can't just sort of obey God. The problem is, I think we're all susceptible to that sort of thing. We're susceptible to only obeying God partially. And what we need to understand is that there is great peril in doing that. From a spiritual standpoint, the fact of the matter is, you can't go to heaven just obeying God partially. And yet that is what Rehoboam did. And so we'll take a look at that. There are five things I think we can learn from Rehoboam, things that lead us to partial obedience. If we can avoid these five things, then perhaps we'll be about the business of serving God completely the way He wants us to. But let's look at these five things that can lead to partial obedience. Number one, hearing what we want to hear, not what God says. And Rehoboam had a problem with that. In fact, it was that problem that really led to the dividing of the kingdom. You might remember the story of Rehoboam. Jeroboam and the people of Israel went to Shechem to meet with Rehoboam. They wanted to have an audience with him. and basically set forth a requirement for their service. If you turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and at verse 3 beginning, 2 Chronicles chapter 10 and at verse 3 it says, and they sent and they called him, and Jeroboam in Israel came and said to Rehoboam, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us, and we will serve you. Now, it seems like everybody understood, except for Rehoboam, of course. Everybody else realized this wasn't just a mere request. Like, they were setting forth an ultimatum. If you want us to recognize your kingship, then you have to lighten the load of your father Solomon. Now, Rehoboam didn't quite get that. He thought this was just a question of on whose terms he would be king, on his own terms or the terms of the people. It never really dawned on him that if he didn't give them what they wanted, they wouldn't recognize him as king. But he did do something smart here. He says to them, come to me again in 3 days. And so he wanted some time to get some advice. And whenever you're making an important decision, trying to get some advice from others is probably a pretty good idea. The problem is he got the wrong advice. And as you remember the story, he went first to the elderly men of Israel. Some translations refer to them as the elders, but they were men who served under Solomon. They had some wisdom, some age about them, and so they gave him some pretty good advice. They said, now you treat the people in the right way. You be good to the people, and you please them and speak well to them, and they will serve you. And that's good advice. In fact, I've often said to husbands that you need to follow that advice. I know that as husbands, we're the head of our households. I understand that you're in charge and that your wife is to submit to you, but you would be wise to do good to her and speak well to her and please her. And if you do that, she'll submit to you and serve you forever. That's good advice. And it was good advice for Rehoboam. But you notice how he responded to that. Down at verse 8, it says, but he abandoned the counsel that the old men gave him. Why? Because he didn't want to hear that. You get the impression that the only way he would have listened to those older men is if they told him exactly what he wanted to hear. And they did not want to hear. He did not want to hear what they had to say. So he turned to the young men, these men that he had grown up with, and they right away, don't listen to that other advice. Forget about being nice and gentle to the people. You need to show the people who's in charge. You tell them, listen, my little finger is thicker than the thigh of my father, and he disciplined you with whips, but I'll discipline you with scorpions. You let them know who the boss is. And that sounded good to him. That's really what he wanted to hear. And so, as you know the story, he took that advice and he goes back to Jeroboam and the people, and he repeated all of that verbatim, and he really took a stand with that. And so what happened? The kingdom divided. They rebelled against him. And at verse 19 of 2 Chronicles 10, it says, so Israel had been in rebellion against the house of David to this day. He followed the wrong advice. And the truth of the matter is, Rehoboam knew better. He knew he should have listened to those older men. And the reason I know that is because he had the Bible. At least he had a portion of it. He didn't have a Bible like we have right here, but he had some inspired writing. You remember his father wrote the book of Proverbs. And even though, again, he didn't have even the book of Proverbs exactly the way we have it right now, he had portions of it. Whatever Solomon wrote, fact of the matter is, Solomon wrote it to him. You remember in Proverbs chapter 1 and at verse 7, Solomon wrote, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. Listen at verse 8. Hear, my son. Who do you think that son is? That's Rehoboam. Solomon's writing to him, hear, my son, your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. And a part of that instruction we see just right here. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. That is exactly what Rehoboam did. He had good advice, wise advice from those who knew better, but he rejected that. Why? It's not what he wanted to hear. And when you think about the book of Proverbs and the writings of Solomon, it's just filled with all kind of good advice about listening to the counsel of those who are older and not being hot-headed and impetuous and all of that. But he didn't want to hear any of that. He wanted to hear what he wanted to hear more than listening to God. And that always leads to partial obedience. And it did in his life as he went forward. But let me ask you, have you ever had a problem with that? Have you ever found yourself wanting to do something and you really want to do it, and so you search and search in the Bible, you try to find justification for it. Even though there's 10 passages over here that tell you what you should do, you just ignore that. You have to find justification for what you want to do. Sometimes we treat the Word of God like that. Because we want to hear what we want to hear. And that's more important than what God says. And that's a problem. We see that kind of thing on all kind of different issues, like marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Have you ever heard of someone who gets themselves in an unscriptural situation, or they get an unscriptural divorce and they really want to remarry? So they look and look. They search for a passage that will give them the okay. Yeah, but what about Matthew 19 at verse 9? I don't want to hear that. What about Matthew 5 at verse 32, or Mark chapter 10 at verse 11? What about Luke 16 at verse 18? What about all of these passages? No, I don't want that. I don't want that. And then they turn over to a passage like 1 Corinthians. You remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 what Paul said to widows, and this particular passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and at verse 8, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians 7, and notice at verse 8, it says, to the unmarried and to widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should remarry. Oh, there it is, right there. I can remarry. Because Paul said, if you can't exercise self-control, and I can't exercise even self-control, so he told me to marry. Now, he wasn't talking to you. You got to keep it in its context and what exactly Paul is saying and to whom he is saying it to. But there are some folks that will look at that. Forget about all those other passages that really set forth God's will. I don't want to hear that. I like what Paul said right here. And it doesn't matter what situation they get themselves into after that. They remarry, they're in an adulterous relationship. Yes, they'll find a church somewhere that will accept them, and they'll serve God in some ways, but that's just partial obedience, and you can't go to heaven like that. You can't just be partially obedient. But that's what we do. So that's what Rehoboam did. We have to learn from that. We have to put God's word before what we want to hear and do what God tells us to do. But I'll give you another example of that. Acting first and seeking the mind of God later. Rehoboam, after Jeroboam and the people rebelled against him, he just couldn't let that go. He decided he was going to force them into submission. And so he sent a fellow to them by the name of Adoram, and like he was the worst man to send. He was the taskmaster of forced labor. Like, really, you're trying to smooth things over, and you want to get them to submit to you, and you're going to send to them the man they probably hate more than anybody else. And it seems sort of to indicate, we may not have all the pieces of the puzzle there, but it seems to indicate that he pretty much went to them all by himself. What in the world do you think the people are going to do to this despised man who was the taskmaster? Well, they stoned him to death. And Rehoboam was forced to flee back to Jerusalem. And notice again in 2 Chronicles, this time chapter 11, and at verse 1, it says, "And when Rehoboam came to Jerusalem, he assembled the house of Judah and Benjamin, 180,000 chosen warriors to fight against Israel to restore the kingdom to Rehoboam." And that's kind of predictable. Most kings would act in that kind of fashion if the same thing happened to them. The problem is, he did that without consulting God. And he was supposed to be under God and recognize the greatness of God as a king of Judah. And you would think he would keep God in the picture, but he didn't think about God at all. That was just what he wanted to do. He was angry and mad at how they responded. He wanted them to submit, and so he just acted. And at verse 2, it says, "But the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying to Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, king of Judah, and to all Israel and Judah and Benjamin, thus said the Lord, you shall not go up and fight against your relatives. Return every man to his home, for this thing is from me." And Rehoboam would have realized that if he just would have consulted the Lord first. Now, on this occasion, he at least is wise enough to do what God said, and he let it go. But it's that mentality that got him into trouble as his life continued. And it's that mentality that we have to avoid. Again, have you ever done anything like that? You plan first and pray later. We sometimes keep God out of the picture. We have to be careful that we don't relegate God to the backseat of our life by making all of these plans and then just consulting God as some kind of afterthought. Jesus tells us to do the very opposite. Matthew chapter 6 at verse 33, you know the passage, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Seek God first. And all of the plans that we make, little plans, big plans, we have to make sure that whatever it is that we're doing, that God is in the picture. And in fact, that God wants us to do what we're doing. That at the very least, it's not contrary to his will. I understand in everyday living, there's a lot of things that haven't been revealed. But we at least can make sure that whatever we're doing isn't contrary to Scripture. But we have to seek God first. We have to, whenever we're making plans, we have to make sure that God is in that we're not ignoring God. That will get you in trouble every time. If we consistently make plans without God, we'll just be partially obedient. We'll make up in our minds what it is that we want to do and worry about God later. And by the time we start thinking about God, we'll be all in it and be too late. We'll end up being partially obedient. We can learn a lesson from that. There's a third thing here. We can learn a lesson from following human customs instead of God's divine plan. And Rehoboam did that too. Look again to 2 Chronicles chapter 11. This time go down to verse 21. 2 Chronicles 11 at verse 21. It says, "And Rehoboam loved Maacah, the daughter of Absalom, above all his wives and concubines. He took 18 wives and 60 concubines and fathered 28 sons and 60 daughters." Now, where did he get the idea to get all these wives? It was the custom of his day. That was just customary among kings. And the sad truth is, he first learned that from his own father, Solomon, didn't he? And even his grandfather, David. Even David had a plurality of wives. And again, it was just the customary thing to do. You might ask yourself, why would David do that? Why would Solomon do that? It was what people did, what kings did at that time. Like, if you were a king in the Middle East and you didn't have a harem of women, you would be a laughingstock. The more wives you had, the more power you were perceived of having. It was just the customary thing to do. The problem is, it was a direct violation of the Word of God. In Deuteronomy chapter 17 And at verse 17, a passage that is speaking specifically about kings, it says, and he, that is the king, whoever the king is, and he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. Isn't that something? God told his people, and particularly those who would serve in the position of king, that they were not to do that. Why, pray tell, did David do it? Or to answer, David was a man after God's own heart. And of course, we know the trouble he got himself in with Bathsheba and all of that, but he repented of that. That's why the Bible says he was a man after God's own heart. He got that straightened out. His son, not so much. Solomon, he had many wives too, but he allowed his wives to lead him after other gods and to commit idolatry, the very thing that God feared. And Rehoboam followed in his steps. But why was it so easy for David and Solomon and Rehoboam to take all of these wives and have all of these concubines? It was just the customary thing to do. And when you follow custom instead of the word of God, it's never going to work out well. Not from a spiritual standpoint. Listen, denominations today, they all do exactly the same thing. And I don't want to be harsh with talking about people, but the fact of the matter is, every denomination on earth follows some kind of custom for doctrine. Now, they all do some things that are good and that are pleasing to God, and they pray and do other things, and listen, that's good. I'm not saying that God, they have a praying relationship with God, but they do things that are scripturally okay. But the problem is, once they do all these other things that are unscriptural, that all the things that might align with the Word of God really don't matter. It's partial obedience. I think of the social gospel comes to my mind, all of the fun and frolic. Don't you? There's not any aspect of the social gospel that's scriptural. The recreation in the entertainment, the teaching of their children, the 1, 2, 3s and ABCs, using what they think is the Lord's money to finance that sort of thing. All of the exercising and the aerobics and the social thing, none of that can be verified or authorized by the scriptures at all. Why they do all of that? Just customary. Churches have been doing that for centuries now. They don't even give it any thought at all. Do they worry about scripture? No, they think about that. My church did that when I was growing up, and so I want to find a church that is heavily involved in the social gospel. It's just customary. But once again, it doesn't matter what they're doing scripturally. If they're doing a bunch of things that are just according to custom and a violation of God's word and without authority, partial obedience won't get the job done. We could talk about other things. I talked about marriage a while ago. You know, today it's customary for folks, if your marriage isn't going the way you want it to go, just get a divorce. It used to be, divorce was kind of taboo. That people didn't do that a whole lot. But now people don't give it a second thought. It's customary. What are you going to do if your marriage gets in trouble? Are you going to work hard to try to fix that thing, or are you just going to do what is customary? Everybody else is doing it. They're just quitting and getting a divorce. That's what the world, that's what custom tells you to do. The Word of God says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. You're going to follow custom or do what God says? When you follow custom, it doesn't matter, again, what else you do after that. May do a whole lot of things that are in line with the Word of God, but it's partial obedience. You won't get to heaven like that. We can't put custom above the Word of God. A desire to worship God, man's way, instead of God's way. Even Rehoboam was even guilty of that. Now, he never quit altogether. There's a passage even that shows he wanted to serve God to a certain extent. It says, and as often as the king went into the house of the Lord, the guard came and carried them and brought him back to the guard room. Well, that's impressive. He wanted to go to the house of... What did they do when they went to the house of God? They worshiped him. And so he would do that. What's the problem? Problem is he didn't just worship God. He worshiped other gods as well. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 14 just for a moment. We don't have time to read a lot of this. But 1 Kings chapter 14 and at verse 21. Here is, in the account of Kings, Rehoboam, again becoming king. Verse 21 says, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city that the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. His mother's name was Naamah. The Ammonite, and now watch this, verse 22, and Judah did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And you read the rest of that and you see they did a lot of evil, but primarily it had to do with idolatry. Now let me ask you, do you think an occasional trip to the house of God for Rehoboam would make up for the idolatry that he committed and that he allowed his kingdom to commit? He led them into idolatry. They were worse, the scripture says, than all of their fathers before them. You think just because he went to the house of God every once in a while that was all right? I can guarantee you that God didn't accept his worship when he did go to the house of God. Because you can't worship God like that. That's vain worship. And in Matthew chapter 15, verse 7 through 9, you remember, you hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. We can't worship God just any way that we want to. We could look at passages we've looked at many times over the years. Genesis chapter 4. We'll not really study that right now. But we find in that passage in Genesis 4 that Cain and Abel offered up sacrifices. Abel did it by faith. That means he followed the word of God, because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But Cain took his own way, and therefore he was rejected. And it's just one of many passages that teach us we have to worship God his way. Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, the same thing. They offered strange fire. Fire, the ESV says, that was not authorized. And when you do that, yeah, but I'm doing this right. Doesn't matter. Vain worship. But this is scriptural, what we're doing over here, maybe. But if... in the other place, you're doing something that's unscriptural. That's partial obedience. Or what about sometimes as the people of God? We come to a service like this. And we serve God on the Lord's Day. And we do everything just right. We serve God exactly the way the Bible tells us to do. Everything we've done this morning falls into that category. But then during the week, you serve another God. Oh, I don't have any idols. I haven't built any statues or anything like that. No, what about money? Is mammon your God? Sometimes we have God. Sometimes your God, it might be your job. It might be your husband or wife. It might be your children. It might be something other than God. Anything you put above God, that becomes your idol. Yeah, but I'm here right now. Yes, that's just partial obedience. Because you're not worshiping the way God wants you to worship. You're worshiping more than what God wants you to worship. That's what Rehoboam did. He'd go on to the house of God. The guards would take him there and bring him back. Everybody took care of him. But the kingdom was full of idols. And he was to fault to that. He was to blame for that. It was partial obedience. That won't get you to heaven. One more thing we could talk about. Following God when we are in need, but following self when we're doing good. Now, sometimes we do the very opposite of that. But sometimes we do this. It's what Rehoboam did. In the very beginning, things were great. Everything was great. You remember going back one more time to 2 Chronicles. And We looked a little bit at the very beginning that how when God told him to let things go and not go after Jeroboam and try to get the people to submit, that he did what God told him to do. And when you go on a little deeper into chapter 11, you find that during that particular period, that he pretty much was a decent king. At verse 16 it says, "And those who had set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came after them from all the tribes of Israel to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord, the God of their fathers. They strengthened the kingdom of Judah. For 3 years they made Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, secure. For they walked for 3 years in the way of David and Solomon." And so all of that is good. They did all right. But then they got strong. When they were strong, and what happened? Look at chapter 12 just for a minute. That I'll put it on the screen. Verse 1. "When the rule of Rehoboam was established, and he was strong," and that's what we just read in chapter 11. "When he was strong, he abandoned the law of the Lord and all Israel with him." And you could just see that developing. He was embarrassed by the dividing of the kingdom. He couldn't get the others to submit. And so he did. He walked the way God wanted him to walk and kind of got established and got strong. And that's when he started to do his own thing. That's when he abandoned the Lord. And we have to be careful about that. We need to serve God always. And again, I've seen the very opposite of this happen as well. There are some people who will serve God when everything's going good, but the first time there's trouble, then they quit. There's other people like Rehoboam that will serve God when they think that they need something. They'll kind of use God as a safety net. And then when things go their way, then they quit and they start doing their own thing. Both of those would constitute partial obedience. The fact of the matter is, we need to serve God no matter how our life is going. We need to serve God no matter what's going on, when your bank account is full or when it's empty, when your family's everything's wonderful or when you're having difficulties. No matter what your situation is, you have a great job or you don't, things are going well on the job or they're not. Whatever the situation is, we need to serve God all of the time. We need to have complete obedience, not just partial obedience, whether things are going good or things are going bad. What did Paul and Silas do when they were in that Philippian dungeon? They lifted up their voice and praised God. But you know, in another place, Paul said, "I've learned to be content no matter what the situation is." When he was in need, when he was in want, or when he was full. And there's something to that. We can learn from that. I don't know how your lives are going right now. We haven't had much contact with each other. But regardless of how your life is going, good or bad or in between, God should be right in the middle of your life. That's complete obedience. And there's a vast difference between obeying God partially, kind of, sort of doing what he wants you to do, and really obeying. We learn the wrong way from Rehoboam. We can do the right thing if we can avoid these things that will lead to partial obedience. None of us are perfect. We're all sinners. We fall short from time to time. I'm not talking here this morning about never, ever, ever sinning, though that should be the goal of all of us. But we'll stumble once in a while. But we need to avoid falling into the trap of thinking it's okay just to worship God and to serve God and obey God partially, and that's enough. He wants all of us all the time. Let's try to make that happen. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel at all. Why not do that this morning? You have a wonderful opportunity. There's water right behind me. You can be baptized into Christ. Do I really need to do that? Galatians 3 at verse 27 tells us that we're baptized into Christ. And Ephesians 1 at verse 3 tells us that's where all spiritual blessings are found, in Christ. You have to be baptized in Christ. Acts 2 at verse 38. You're baptized in the name of Jesus for the right reason, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That means you'll receive salvation. Don't put it off. This might be your last chance. If you're a child of God and you've only been obeying God partially, you need to rectify that. Make up in your mind right now, even this morning, you're going to repent of that. Have change of heart and ask God for forgiveness. The wonderful thing is, He's a merciful God. He'll forgive you right now if you're willing to repent and ask Him for forgiveness. If you've sinned publicly, come forward. Let us know about it. We can pray for you and help you and do whatever we can to assist you to be the best Christian you can possibly be. But do it right now as we together stand and sing.